Hallelujah. Well, we're going to be looking a bit more at the kingdom today, but I wanted to see how much we really understand all we're entering into, which is even more relevant. So, think of your congregation for a moment and tell me some of the ways in which you would expect to see the kingdom of God operating from what you've done thus far, looking at the kingdom. How would you expect to see the kingdom at work in your nation? What are the aspects? In your congregation. Any particular ways? What? Yep, great. That's one way. Fantastic. People living differently. Yeah, you mean being disciples more? Excellent. Yep. Great.
Completely turned around and it's amazing.
Wow.
That comes from darkness into light.
It's real kingdom in operation, and I think when those things happen, we're kind of amazed. We shouldn't be, because it's the kingdom, isn't it? But I can think of many times when I thought, wow, that's really a fantastic change. Any other ways that you can think of? Among the people of God. Excellent.
Often there's a presence of the Spirit in a sense that even non-Christians notice that they feel peaceful when they come into the church.
Yes.
There's a welcoming spirit about the church, so they just notice and it's just something different about.
In other words, the Holy Spirit is there. And I think it's really important we focus on asking these questions of ourselves and of our looking at the congregation, because unless the Holy Spirit is active and present, we really are not seeing the kingdom operating, because we know that, don't we? So what I'm going to do now, Sam, I'll get you to turn this off a minute, because I'm going to give you a little questionnaire. How's that? Thanks. Brilliant. Okay, well, we're looking at these little test questions, really, about the kingdom of God. So before, we look at number one. What would you say are the four views of the kingdom which you would think are probably the ones that are most key? Let's put it that way. And then I'll explain them. Anyone? Just somebody give me a... Have you got four? Well, do you think the intellectual view is one? No. What about the heart view?
Yes.
Yeah, okay, that's one. What about the world view? No, not meaning you could argue it, but we'll go back to that. The throne view?
Yes.
Only as far as Jesus is king, isn't it? I'll explain this in a minute. Church view?
Yes.
Supernatural view?
Yes.
Yeah. Governmental view? No. Societal view? Yeah, okay. Well, that's pretty good. You hadn't a clue what I meant by them, but you certainly got the right answers. Okay, fine. Well, basically, I know Roger's got a lot of views of the kingdom, but the ones that most impact, I think, and which we have adopted, not any of them wholly. That's really important. Otherwise, if Roger were here, he'd say, go make it plain. It's not just one of those is the right answer. Unless you have them in balance, you've got a skewed view. So first of all, the first one we picked out that was correct one is the heart view. Now, actually, probably a century or so ago, this amongst evangelicalism, this was the major view, which meant the kingdom of God is Jesus ruling in your heart. That's how people saw it. Jesus reigning in your heart, that means I'm in the kingdom, he is the king, and that's what the kingdom of God means. Now, if you read through the Gospels, you know that it's more than that. It's more than that. Of course it is that, because the kingdom of God is the Spirit of God operating the kingdom through you. He wants you to do the works. So it isn't simply that I am living, I mean, please don't think I'm belittling this. It's not simply that I'm living a godly life, listening to the Lord and seeking to do his will. That is Jesus reigning in me. But he wants to reign through me as well, and through you and through the church. Okay, so the heart view is true, but there was quite a season in evangelicalism when it was the only way people saw it. And also, before the charismatic movement reappeared, and the work of the Spirit re-emphasized, it might even have been seen as just, you know, you kept Christian values in your life, which is great, but you may not have a lot of the Spirit of God. You might be simply trying to live a slightly legalistic life, okay? But the kingdom of God is more than that. It's the Spirit of God changing me in my heart so that I'm empowered to live for God. That's why I thought it was lovely that Mike mentioned somebody in the house group who's been totally transformed. That is the kingdom of God at work in that person. When they said, Jesus, you are Lord, Jesus, your King, then the King himself starts to reign. So that is an aspect of the kingdom of God which is really important, but it's not the whole meaning of the kingdom. So the second one we picked up was the church view. Now again, the reason why I picked these four out is because through church history of recent centuries particularly, different people have emphasized, different Christian teachings have emphasized different aspects. When the charismatic movement came in, and back in, I suppose, it, I mean, obviously we had Azusa Street in 1904, but we also then had a resurgence of the charismatic flowing through the churches in this nation in the 60s and early 70s. There was more emphasis on the Spirit of God. And therefore, a lot of Pentecostal-type churches came alive, because before that, believe it or not, Pentecostal churches often didn't have a great deal of the Spirit of God among them, because there wasn't an openness of spirit in the nation generally, in Christianity. Once it began to come in and people opened their hearts, then you found Pentecostal churches, obviously, because that should have been their heritage, but taking hold, and new churches came springing up everywhere. But the point is that some on the right wing of the charismatic movement, they emphasized what we call heavy shepherding. You know, they emphasized authority within the church. And they were teaching that the kingdom of God is Jesus ruling in his church by his Spirit, and that meant that the authority of Christ and his work was in the church. Now, again, from our perspective, they overemphasized this so that the leaders in the church were invested with a lot of authority and assumed they would have a lot of authority. Now, actually, we believe they do, but not quite in the way that it was being expressed there. We'll talk about that in a second. But basically, they were saying that the church is evidence of the kingdom. If you submit to your house group leader, and the house group leader submits to the congregation leader, and the congregation leader to the apostle over the movement, and it had to be a strong submission. And they would often test that submission by telling you to do things that you weren't really sure that was what God was saying to you. Do you see what I mean? There was a lot of strong control. And unfortunately, spiritual abuse came out of that, where people were pressured into doing things that they didn't necessarily believe God was saying, but their apostle or their person who was immediately over them, because they often then became even more hierarchical. It wasn't just your house group leader, the house group leader was over somebody in his group and that person was over someone else. It was very hierarchical, that's the point. And we have not been a hierarchical church in Ixus, because we don't believe that's what the hierarchy is in the Spirit, and we can talk about that. Okay, there is a hierarchy, but it's in spiritual terms. So the church view is partly true in that if we don't see the Spirit of God working in the church to bring the kingdom, then where are we going to see it? So it's got elements of truth in it, but it was taken to an extreme. The supernatural view is taken up by Jesus' words when he said, let me get the quote right. If I by the Spirit of God cast out demons, you know the kingdom of God has come near. Okay, Jesus spoke twice, but there's another one. Preach the gospel and say, or heal the sick and say, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus gave his apostles, his disciples, authority to declare that the kingdom was coming with them. But the evidence of it was the sick were healed, the demons were cast out. There was a coming back against the enemy. And that is an evidence of the kingdom. And so it's not, of course, the only thing, because there have been people who have done, who've maybe gone miles off in their lives, not very holy. We know of, you know, there's lots of, there have been over the last, I don't know how many years, 30 years maybe, several key people who had what they called apostolic ministries, who have not been turned out to be very holy in their lives. Often there's been sex scandals and all sorts. So, and that is not the Spirit of God. So what are we saying now? Well, the Spirit of God does want to bring healing and deliverance. And so when those disciples, you remember there were some disciples who came to Jesus and said, Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name? They were arguing with him that they ought to be counted as his. And he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Really strong words. What he was saying was, he didn't deny that people were healed or delivered. He simply said, you are not in the kingdom yourself. So by that, we know that the kingdom of God sometimes operates even outside of the church, outside of godly people, but not in its fullness, not in the ways we've talked about. But you do see, so for example, we know that Caiaphas, because he was high priest that year, spoke and said, it's necessary that one man should die for the people. And the scriptures tell us that he said it because he was the high priest and God was speaking through him, gave him a prophetic word. But we don't think Caiaphas was a godly person. He was involved in crucifying Jesus. That's what it was about. And obviously, you cannot be in the kingdom if you reject the king of the kingdom. That's the point, isn't it? So it wasn't that he was in the kingdom, but the kingdom of God was operating around him, using his authority in the Jewish scene and speaking through him. And I think that that can happen today. I think it's possible. Now, I'm going to say this, you know, query. But because a lot of people were mentioning to us about the film about Churchill. How many of you have seen that? Probably most haven't. But we went to see it on our Monday afternoon or something. And what's interesting, I mean, it's probably a little bit, you never know how totally accurate these things are. There's a lot of accuracy in it. But Churchill, who persuaded the nation to go to war against Hitler, okay, there were things that Churchill said and did which obviously were true and right. There were loads of politicians who wanted just to make terms with Hitler because they didn't want a war. Who would want a war? But Churchill said, we cannot avoid a war because this man is so evil that unless we go, he will just wash over us. He'll come anyway to Britain, is what he said. He'll come anyway, but if we just give him room, he'll come and take over everything. And I think there was so much truth in that, and that's why people in this country have honoured Churchill so much, because he was almost a lone voice saying, we have to go to war. We have to do it. We don't want to do it, but unless we deal with that man, Hitler. Now, that isn't necessarily the kingdom of God operating in the way we would like to see it. I think we would have liked if all the Christians in Germany and anywhere else that knew his effects were really going for it in God, there might have been another way God could do it. But people were totally rolled over by the enemy. And so God did allow Hitler, allow Churchill to speak out those words of truth, which eventually the king took on board as well, who was an active Christian. And he then said he would support him in this. And he did, and that's why we went to war, and that's why we are where we're at today. Now, war is a horrible thing. We're not for war. I don't think that's the first way God looks to get his kingdom in. But if all else is failing, God has mercy on a fallen world who are actually looking to him. And we know that the king, King George VI, was actively calling on people to pray and to look to God. And he even persuaded Churchill in the same way, because although Churchill said he wasn't a Christian, he actually said at one point, when they said to him, when they developed radar, our people had developed radar, and they said to Churchill, it was a famous quote of his, they said, he said, how is it going? And they said, well, we're looking to radar and trusting in God. And Churchill said, no, I'd like you to rephrase that. We're trusting in God and looking to radar. In other words, the radar was something they developed which helped them in the war, but ultimately Churchill said that unless God comes in on our side, we haven't got a hope, which we didn't. So the kingdom, okay, we're thinking about supernatural view. So I was just trying to say some supernatural things happen beyond the confines of the church, and of course in the church sometimes there's not much supernatural happening at all. which therefore we should be asking, how much are we seeing the kingdom of God operating here? The final thing, the final view there was the societal view, which is really what I've been talking about there, where something is happening out in our society which we can recognise in retrospect is probably God that did that. Now, we may disagree, but I think, I'm sure that in the end, most of us would agree that not being under Hitler and the Nazis has probably been a lot more peaceful for this country, a lot more giving chance for godliness and goodness, a lot more protection for children and youth. And so, in some ways, we see that the kingdom of God operated in that way, even though we know that it wasn't coming out of warfare, you know, spiritual warfare and prayer. And, I mean, prayer was there, but prayer was the protective prayer for the nation. And I think it's important we understand these things, because otherwise sometimes we don't know how to pray for a nation like Syria. Did anybody watch the things on Syria and think, oh God, yeah, I can call aloud, because it's so evil for those poor people, all the Rohingya people in Burma being so oppressed. And you wonder, what can be done, Lord? And obviously a lot of these Christian aid organizations, like Tear Fund or, you know, Integral, bringing them together, they're seeking to address these terrible things and help the people. That is an expression of the kingdom, even though these people aren't believers and they're not necessarily coming into the kingdom of God. Some people do find the Lord through the fact that there is, that Christians are doing that. But it's more because we know that God does not want children starving or beaten up or people shot. That's not the will of God, is it? So it's not that we trust in warfare. I think it's important for us to remember that, because I think there are lots of other ways God could do it. But, God could have delivered us from Hitler before he even got so much power. God could have delivered Germany from Hitler if people had risen up more. Do you see what I mean? Spiritually risen up. But the outcome was terrible, as we know, particularly if you were a Jew, even worse, because anti-Semitism always seems to rise in history. We say it's curious, but it isn't curious. It's because, simply because, I think they brought forth Jesus, and therefore there is this hatred against the Jews. It's beyond real rationale. You can't really rationalize it. But it was horrendous, obviously, there under the Nazis. And, of course, part of that was because they wanted the money as well that the Jews had. They stole from them, of course, everything they could. But anyway, there we go, the society view. Okay, so those four views, the heart view, the church view, the supernatural view, and the societal view, are the ways that we understand the kingdom. None of them are the whole story by a long way, but they all have something to contribute. So, now, what did you say for the next question then? The kingdom of God is both present and future.
True.
True, right. We won't see the fullness of the kingdom of God until Jesus comes again.
True.
True, right. You can resist the kingdom now, but you won't be able to then.
True.
What do you think? Who said true? Raise a hand.
I said true.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
I think you're correct. Okay. You're quoting Roger, but anyway, that's good. But what I'm saying is we won't be able to resist it, because you remember Jesus said that in the day of the Lord, when he comes, he will root out of his kingdom everything that offends. Well, that suggests pretty strongly, doesn't it, that those things that offend can't still stay there. So we won't be able to resist the cleansing work of God. Now God is patient and long-suffering, and the Spirit of God is trying to turn people's hearts to the Lord. But when the Lord comes, if people have been murdering others and abusing and stealing all the poor's money and things like this, there will be judgment. I believe in judgment, don't you? But at the moment, the Lord is gracious and patient, and he's wanting us to lead people to him so they can change their lives. But the kingdom will come in power in the day of the Lord.
I thought it was slightly different in the sense that God's not going to force anyone into the kingdom. We still have the free will to resist.
Yes, okay, yeah, okay. Oh, I see what you mean, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, I see how you, yeah, I phrase that badly because I can see that that would also be, no, I agree with that. I agree with that, yes. You won't be, you won't get knocked around the head and say you're coming in whether you want to or not. I once, coming up to Easter, I had a phone call. We used to get quite a lot of phone calls from the media at one time, and so I had somebody call me to, they were writing for The Observer or something, a weekend supplement thing, and it was all about religious beliefs about Easter and so on. Anyway, this guy, he got a Jewish rabbi and he got a Catholic priest or somebody, but what he wanted to have a contrast. So he phoned the Evangelical Alliance and said, I would like to have an evangelical give me a view, and preferably a woman because I haven't got a woman in the others. So, you know, the usual business. So they gave him my name. So that's how I got this call. But anyway, the interesting thing was, when we talked about Easter and what it means and what Jesus did and how it affects our lives, he then said to me, could I raise a few things that just for my interest, nothing to do with the article? And I said, that's fine. And one of the things he said was, how can you believe in a God of love that would, you know, consign people to outer darkness or whatever, you know, in the final day? He said, surely that's what you believe. And I said, well, I believe that everyone who wants to be in heaven will be there. And he said, what do you mean by that? And I said, well, how could you believe in a God of love who would force somebody into heaven who doesn't want anything to do with it? You know, in other words, if now, we all choose our destiny in the end. If now you don't want anything to do with the kingdom of God or Jesus or his works or his life, why would you suddenly want it then? And I said, and wouldn't it be cruel to force you in amongst all these people worshipping Jesus in the eternal kingdom? And he didn't know what to say. He was completely dumbfounded. He said, I've never heard anybody put it like that. And then he said, it's just amusing, because he said, you can't possibly be really an evangelical. So I said, I jolly well am. Why do you say that? He said, well, because I've never heard evangelicals talk like that. And they seem to emphasize the judgment side. And then I said, I have to be an evangelical, don't I? Because you've got my name for the Evangelical Alliance. So if they don't know who the evangelicals are, then we're really in trouble. Anyway, but we had a very cordial chat at the end, and he thanked me for making him think. I don't know, I just prayed that God would really lay hold of his life. I had no idea who he was now. But I was just thinking that idea, isn't it, that God might... That they almost want God to force people into the kingdom, don't they? Like you said, they almost want that because they think, well, it's going to be a better place, so we want to be there when it comes to it. But if you don't want, I've just kept saying, heaven is not simply a place where everything's be. It is relationship with Jesus and with his saints, and the whole. It would be like entering into a huge, beautiful family who all love one another and love the head. And yet you hate it all, and you've got to be in there with them. You wouldn't want it, would you? Anyway, there we are. That's it. Okay. So I understand what you say there. So you're still allowed to have it correct if you put false there. What about the kingdom of God is good news for the rich and the powerful? Yeah, I hope it's false.
So it's
they too
have the access to the kingdom of God.
They do. Very good. Very good. I agree. They do have it, although it's harder for a rich man, harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, because he's got to deal with his love of riches and his love of power, which we were talking about in the House of Parliament yesterday, weren't we? The love of power and the willingness to lay it down. Okay, if you reign in life through Christ now, you won't experience any suffering or persecution. Oh, you all know that one, okay. I can think of some kind of churches that would probably think that was true. Healings and deliverance are signs of the kingdom. True. The kingdom of God has nothing to do with the way you live.
False.
Overall false, although you can have those, the Spirit of God operating outside the confines of knowing Jesus as Lord. But that's because the Spirit, the kingdom is operating in the world at times. If he hasn't got his church there to operate through, sometimes he will, like raising up Cyrus to deliver the Jews and so on. You know, God raised up Cyrus and he called him my anointed. But Cyrus was not a Jew, nor was he a godly person. Well, he might have been, but in other words, he wasn't an active follower of God. But he obviously had a compassionate heart, and God used him to bring the Jews out of captivity. So, pretty good. Okay, so it's an element of truth, but most of it is not true there. The kingdom is concerned only with individuals and their response to God, not with the way people relate together. False, okay. Peace, joy, and justice, or righteousness, are characteristics of the kingdom.
True.
The Holy Spirit is the active power of the kingdom.
True.
Jesus began his kingdom reign when the Holy Spirit came on him at his baptism. Is that when the kingdom of God began? When the kingdom reign began, I mean. You've always said true, but I'm not sure you thought about it.
False.
You said false. Okay, when do you think?
When
he came, I think I would say true rather than false, because I think it was when Jesus was anointed, as in Acts 10, I think it says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Now, he didn't do those miracles in any overt way until after his baptism, did he? Because that seems to be when the Lord affirmed him, anointed him, and sent him on his way. So I think I would say that was...
But sometimes the angels said to the shepherds, the kingdom of God arrived, or this kind of in...
Do you mean in the Old Testament? Or the,
no,
sorry, I'm trying to understand.
At the beginning of the New Testament,
yep.
When the angels...
Yep.
When the angels, the shepherds, the kingdom of God... Maybe
they don't mention the kingdom. They just say Jesus came because he came as the Son of God and he came to save his people from their sins. But what happened is baptism, there was anointing of him, and then he showed his authority overtly. So dealing with demons. I mean, you look at first chapter of Mark, for example, it's just full of Jesus rebuking spirits and starting to, I always think of it as arm wrestling the enemy. Right from the beginning, he came against the enemy very strongly, as he did then when the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to really encounter satanic opposition. So,
if you change the word reign to work, it might.
I'm not sure in what way we would see him reigning when he was a boy growing up. I think because he submitted himself to his parents, I think it was. At that point.
You know when he came out of the wilderness, they came out in the power of the Spirit.
Yes.
Yep.
But I think there is something to do with the king of the kingdom and receiving an anointing.
Yep.
So there was the activity of the Spirit from the wilderness, wasn't there?
Yeah, but the wilderness was after the baptism.
Okay.
So he was baptized, the Spirit of God came on him, the Spirit then drove him into the wilderness, and then he was tempted. Then he came out having experience of overcoming the enemy, and then he really engaged. I think it's always worth meditating and thinking about what Jesus actually did, because whilst we are not Jesus, we are in the stream of the kingdom. And I think I do believe that in our obedience to God, because Jesus, I mean, they didn't want to baptize Jesus, did he? John didn't want to baptize Jesus because he thought, oh, who am I to baptize you? And Jesus said, it's right, that it's fitting that I should fulfill all righteousness. And it was therefore God wanted him to do it, because he made the way for us to repent. And I think we start in that same place. Hope we've all been baptized here, preferably by immersion, because that is really baptism. It means dipping. Everybody been baptized? Brilliant. Okay. Silence on the part of some, but that's fine. But I think, because I think we can then take hold of that, can't we? That's when I put my life, Lord, and I cut with the past and I've got a new life. We ought to expect more of the Spirit of God. Because, anyway, let's just finish these. Before Adam and Eve? You mean when Adam and Eve were formed? That's right in the beginning. You've got an aspect of kingdom reign. Obviously, you don't have the king there, not in person in any way, although there are that times in the Old Testament Christ appears, it would appear to be Christ. It will say the angel of the Lord. But in the garden, for example, Adam was told that he should tend and keep the garden. Now, the word keep is the word guard. They always translate it keep, but it's guarding. And so there must have been an implication right from the beginning that there was something to guard it against, which we know there was, because the evil one was out there and pretty soon came down to find Adam. So I think, yeah, I think you could see that aspect of the kingdom, that Adam was supposed to guard the garden and rule over the enemy coming in. But the enemy then came in via Eve. You know, it's lots of discussion about this, whether did Eve fully understand, like Adam did, what she was doing in disobedience? Because she didn't get the command firsthand, Adam did. But obviously he shared it with Eve. And I think I always think that's why it says Eve was deceived. It says, and Adam was not deceived, but was in the transgression, because he actually actively sinned. So you have to say, is it worse to be deceived or worse to know what the truth is, but actively to disobey, which is what Adam did. So he didn't guard the garden at that point, and that's why sin entered in. But anyway, so you could say that's an aspect of the way the kingdom of God rules, but we don't have the king yet. Jesus said the kingdom of God is among you when he was there with the disciples, because he was the king now, and also he'd been anointed by the Spirit at baptism, but also well, he was at baptism, but then the Spirit came on the church at Pentecost. So there is a flow of the kingdom reign is what we're seeing, but it is there in the Old Testament. If you talk to Roger, he's got lots of interesting insights to different parts of the Old Testament where you see the kingdom operating, but the king isn't there in its fullness, and you don't see the heart view of the kingdom. People did try to live righteously and obey God, so that was good, but they didn't have the Spirit of God indwelling them. They might have the Spirit coming on them, like Samson did, for specific tasks, but they didn't have the indwelling Spirit, so that's the difference. Do you mean in his lifetime, do you mean? Well, I think we do see, I'm just trying to think, I mean, I see him in Gethsemane like a priest, because he's sweating drops of blood. He doesn't want to go through the cross, but he knows he is carrying. I'm just trying to think of the verse I'm thinking of. It says, what does it say in Hebrews? In the days of his flesh, he cried out. In other words, he cried out for deliverance from this thing. So I've always understood that is Gethsemane. I'm just trying to remember exactly what it says. Maybe I tell you what, we'll discuss it when I have a chance to look in the scriptures, because I tend to want to take the actual literal words of the verses, and I can't recall. I think that's almost certainly in one of the earlier, but it's talking about when Jesus is high priest, and it talks about the days of his flesh, when he suffered, he cried out, and that, to me, seems to be in Gethsemane. He knew he was going there, he knew he was going to the cross, and he was carrying the sins of the world. I think that's, and I think what Jesus did on the cross is, he obviously must have felt the darkness coming on him, the sin, because he bore all our sins, so that was all, carrying it all, and carrying it into death, and because of sin bringing the enemy, he knew that's why that he knew the cross would be a terrible, terrible thing, not only physically but spiritually as well. So I've always felt that in Gethsemane he was encountering that, understanding it. That's why he was crying out to God. That's why he wanted his disciples with him, but they didn't.
But
he was, though I can't quite make a total identification, because the animal sacrifices, they did, the priest could take some of the sacrifice himself, but it was for the people, and the people were offering that. So Jesus was was both the priest and the offering. So I think it's harder for me. You can say it about the bread and wine, and he said this, you know, this is my body which is given for the sins of the world, my flesh. You eat my flesh, you drink my blood. He's talking about it like a sacrifice. But, yes, that could have been a priestly kind of role. Obviously, he was priestly insofar as he was presenting the people. And he said to Peter, didn't he, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Now, that's a priestly prayer. Although people have made the point that Jesus said that in his flesh as a man, so it was not the eternal intercession of Jesus, but it was, in other words, it's encouraging us, we can pray for others to be delivered from their where they're going off track. That's, I was reading that in a book on prayer some while ago, and I think that's an interesting point you could say there, that it's not like the eternal priesthood of Jesus there. I prayed for you here and now, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And the person who was writing it said, we can enter into those kind of prayers for others because it wasn't simply as the Son of God in eternity forever. So, an interesting one. Let's think more at some point about Jesus and his priestly ministry, because I think in our lives we need to have, I think especially as leaders, we need to have a priestly ministry, if I can put it that way, and a prophetic ministry and a pastoral ministry. We need those three things. In order, I mean, the priestly is really the pastoral, I think, in many ways. So let's just say the priestly and the prophetic. They're very key to leadership, I think, and to God using you to extend his kingdom. Anyway, let's quickly go on then. Where did we get to? 13. When the Spirit came at Pentecost, it was the evidence that the kingdom is now operating through the church. True, because the Spirit of God was so obviously there. 14, the values of the kingdom are the same as the values of the world. It's definitely false, but you might not think it was false sometimes when you look around. Okay, 15, the kingdom community is the church. It is true, yes, because I don't think anywhere else do we see the actual... We'll think about that in a minute when we finish this. Jesus implied that our relationships with other believers would be closer than blood ties. Yes, he did. Whoever does the will of my Father is my mother, my brother, my sister. It has been said that Jesus proclaimed the kingdom and the apostles proclaimed Jesus. Is this correct?
What, that they said it?
No, not that they said it. But that is that a true statement? Jesus proclaimed the kingdom, but the apostles proclaimed Jesus. You have to think about what their proclamation... That's exactly the point. The apostles don't very often at all talk about the kingdom. Jesus talks about the kingdom all the time, parables, teachings. But that's because he was imparting to his disciples an understanding of what the kingdom is. He lived it, he spoke it, he told them the kingdom of God was among them. But then when the Spirit came on the church, they were acting as kingdom agents, if you like. But they were preaching the king. And that's because in the end, if you try to divorce the king from the kingdom, you will then have a load of people who are just doing good works or trying to do miracles without Jesus, which is why the occult often comes up, isn't it? It's why loads of alternative medicine or loads of, you know, all the, I don't mean all alternative, but you know what I mean. Those things which are not of the Spirit of Jesus, but they're seeking to change supernatural things. Yes, I think they are by implication. That's what I meant. They were living it as well. But they recognise that the king and the Spirit of Jesus, you know, we need to have Jesus in our lives by his Spirit in order to live the kingdom. But it's just an interesting fact that we don't always think about, that Jesus constantly spoke about the kingdom. Then you turn to Acts and they're not talking about the kingdom all the time, but they're living it. That's the point. Jesus said that the kingdom was good news for the poor. I think it surely did. The kingdom will be seen in its fullness when political parties get their act together. False. I'm glad about that. We were talking about that yesterday, weren't we, in Parliament? If we're experiencing kingdom life together, we should expect to see significant breakthroughs of power to heal, deliver and transform lives. True, and that's what we were talking about earlier, weren't we? We need to ask the Lord, are we seeing the kingdom operating? I think it's really important we don't just float along in a kind of religious bubble. As it's so easy to do, even for radical people like you, it's so easy to float along without actually thinking, Lord, are we seeing this? And if not, why not? What's happening, Lord? Are we blocking the Spirit? What's happening? There is something wrong with the church if some people get healed but not everybody. False, yeah. There are some churches would say that that was true, but we would not say that because we believe in the kingdom, which is what I would have been. Well, let's just finish the last one. The kingdom came into the world in and through Jesus. It is true. Roger would point out, as somebody said, that there are times in the Old Testament when you see the kingdom of God working, but you haven't got the king. And when Jesus, not in Revelation, not in evidence, but in, that's why the Old Testament is still valuable for us. It's not that it's totally another thing. It's not another religion. God is working throughout the Bible. But the fullness was when Jesus came and was anointed by the Spirit, and then we begin to see the kingdom and what it is. I think the question 21 was to do with the now and not yet of the kingdom, which you probably heard people say. There are aspects of the kingdom we see now, and there are parts of the kingdom we won't see till Jesus returns and we have the kingdom come in fullness. And then we will see evil rooted out. We will see everybody healed because there will be no sickness in the kingdom of God, in the eternal kingdom. But now we are moving by the Spirit to bring the kingdom now into the earth. And we don't always see, because even Jesus didn't. We're told, aren't we, in Mark 3, he went into Capernaum. He could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So even Jesus was limited by a spirit of unbelief that was in the people and that was coming back against it. He did do some, though. That's why it says not many, but he did do some. It wasn't that his power was totally limited, but it was not as full. And therefore, in the day of Jesus, the power of God will fully operate, and we'll see all these wrongs righted. Praise God. Well, now we ought to have a break because we've gone past the break time, haven't we, Abby? You have to remind me where we're at. Okay. Fine. Okay. Well, look, let's go and get tea and coffee, and we'll come back and we'll think particularly about kingdom relationships, and also, and that has a number of factors to it. But let's do that. Shall we do that? Mm-hmm. If you go and get your tea, coffee, or